to be listening to this, you're dependent on technology, and technology is a wonderful thing when it's working. One feature of modern technology is the cell phone. We lived for years without them, we managed to cope, but nowadays we've got to carry our cell phone wherever we go. One feature of these cell phones is the text message. There's been a proliferation of the use of text messages, the short messaging service SMS. Perhaps you've fired off a few texts today, perhaps you've received some. But recently, someone handed me a little card on which was written these words, "The world's greatest text message." And on the card was a quotation from the Bible. You see, we used to call a fragment of the Bible a text, just a verse. Like the modern text message, it is written very concisely. And this text message, described by this card as the world's greatest text message, comprises of only 25 words. The words are these: "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That quotation is from the Holy Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. We used to call it the gospel in a nutshell. In other words, everything that we need to know with regard to God's great plan of salvation is found within that short text. It begins with God. God so loved the world. I'm sure that in your heart of hearts you believe that there is a God. The Bible starts with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, I know that there is militant atheism on the go these days which would deny the existence of God. Professor Dawkins speaks of the God delusion. But within every human heart, there is an innate knowledge that out there is someone, there is a supreme being, there is God. It's too much to suppose that this universe came into being by blind chance. It didn't start as a consequence of a cosmic accident billions of years ago. It has design about it. And God was the designer, God was the planner, God was the architect, and God was the one who brought it into being. The Bible says there is a God in heaven. But then the text goes on to tell us that God loved the world. Now, I do want to remind you that the world of mankind, whom God loved, was a world that was in rebellion against him. He'd created man in his own image, but man willfully, deliberately rebelled against God. The first rebel was Adam. He disobeyed God, and he introduced sin into the human family. And sin was like a hereditary disease, passed on from one generation to another, and everyone born into this world was born as a sinner. We didn't become sinners when we threw our first tantrum, or told our first lie, or exhibited selfishness for the first time. We were sinners from birth, and we started to do these things because we were born with the nature of a sinner. So mankind is in rebellion against God. The Bible says there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. In other words, every one of us have broken the laws of God. The Word of God puts it this way: all the world is guilty before God. It's as if God has taken us into his law court. He has placed us in the dock, he has heard the evidence, and he has pronounced his verdict. And in every case, the verdict is guilty. I'm guilty, you're guilty. So says the Bible, all the world guilty before God. And yet that text says God loved the world. The Bible calls God's love for the world grace. It's love for the undeserving, love for the rebellious. There was nothing in us to draw out the love of God, and yet he loved us. But of course, love is not just a mere sentimental feeling in the heart. Love is something that is expressed. How then did God express his love for a guilty world? Well, the text goes on to explain: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, his Son who was absolutely distinct, co-equal with him, co-eternal with him, the great Creator himself. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all things were made by him. And so it speaks of God giving his only begotten Son. What does this mean? Well, it means, first of all, that he was sent from heaven. He came into the world and he was born as an infant at Bethlehem, grew up in this world as a carpenter, And then for 3.5 years he ministered in healing the sick and preaching to the people of Galilee and Judea. But then at the end his life was given in sacrifice preeminently. This is what is meant when it says that God gave his only begotten Son. The Word of God tells us that God did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. The end of that perfect life was death upon a cross. And the Bible describes the death of Christ as a sacrifice for sins. You see, because we were guilty, we were deserving of God's judgment. And the Bible says after death is the judgment. Death isn't the end, there's an afterward to life, and after death is the judgment. Now, God did not want us to experience his judgment. Such was his love for us that he wanted us to escape the wrath that our sins had so richly merited. And so he devised this great plan of salvation. And central to it was the fact that his Son would die on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty so that we could go free. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus died on the cross and then he rose from the dead. And because he did that, God can offer pardon, salvation, and forgiveness. But then the verse goes on to say that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That word, whosoever, is not a word that we use often these days. It simply means whoever. In other words, it's open to everyone to benefit from what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross. Whoever believes in him will not perish. That means you. It means people in the top strata of society. It means those on the bottom rung. It means those who've been religious. It means those who've been atheistic. It means those who have been quite moral. It means those who've lived recklessly. That word, whosoever, takes everyone in. There was a famous songwriter, a hymn writer of a previous generation called Charles Wesley. In one of his hymns he wrote this: the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So it's open to everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another text of the Bible puts it this way: whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Savior himself put it this way: I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. It's open to anyone to enter the door of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this should be good news for everyone who's listening. No matter who you are, no matter your background or your history, no matter your standing in life, God has loved you. And God offers salvation through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you'll notice that this plan of salvation involves you in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means trusting in him, depending on him for salvation. It's not just believing generally in his existence. It's not just subscribing to the fact that, well, you do believe that there was a historical Jesus. To believe in the Bible sense of the word means to trust, to depend upon. It means this: that people who want to escape the punishment of their sins realize they cannot do it themselves. They cannot muster enough moral points to please God. They cannot, by their religion, enter heaven. They are dependent exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in him really means that you throw to the wind any notion that you can save yourself, and you realize that you are dependent exclusively on him and on what he did when he died and rose from the dead. So I ask you today, have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when, realizing your need as a sinner, you turned to him and called on him to save you and depended exclusively on the work that he accomplished when he died upon the cross? So it's open to everyone to believe, but you've got to believe. It's not something you drift into. You don't go to bed at night unsaved and waking up in the morning saved and on the way to heaven, and the whole thing has happened to you unconsciously. No, you make a conscious decision to believe in Christ, to call on him to save you. And so the verse says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the usage of this word, perish, reminds us but we are in grave danger. I've mentioned already that the Bible says after death is the judgment. And the Bible does warn of the danger of perishing. Now let me explain that the usage of that word perishing does not mean that people die. Everyone dies. The word perish means to be lost, to experience the judgment of God. To put it bluntly, it means to be in hell, in the lake of fire for eternity. God does not want you to perish. The Bible tells us quite specifically, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to repent of your sin and believe in his Son, so that you will not perish. He does not want you to be lost. But the Savior did warn, except you repent, you will perish. Now, take this on board. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never perish. You'll never be punished for your sins forever and ever and ever. And so, the verse says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, everlasting life or eternal life is a richer quality of life for this present world. God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to live a miserable existence. He doesn't want you to be unhappy. He wants you to be joyful, and so he imparts eternal life to those who believe on his Son. The Lord Jesus spoke of his sheep. He was the shepherd. Those who believe on him are his sheep. And he says of his sheep, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants you to enjoy abundant life in this present world. He wants you to be contented. The Bible does say he satisfies the longing soul. But everlasting life is the life that will fit you for heaven. The Bible speaks about the hope of eternal life. So while people who believe on the Lord Jesus receive eternal life presently, they will experience it in its fullness when they leave this world and enter heaven. God wants you to be in heaven. Is that where you're heading for eternity? Will you be in the many mansions? Are you heading for the Father's house? Or, if you were to die today, would you perish rather than being in heaven? These are big issues. I know that you have big choices to make in life, as to where you live, as to employment, as to your relationships, and so on. But the biggest decision that you will ever have to make is this decision which relates to your soul. Where will you be in eternity? Listen again then to this text, the world's greatest text message. The words of the Lord Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16.